time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
Do you know it's snowing in Charlotte, North Carolina, the beginning of March? For those that wanted that weather report, what a surprise. So everyone that was planning on coming to Charlotte 1 to hear me speak tonight on Good God and Suffering World, it's on. Little snow's not going to stop us. I'm a New Yorker. Little snow's not going to stop us. So make sure you show up tonight if you're in the greater Charlotte area. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Number to call, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. You can email me directly at Dr. Brown, Dr. Brown, at AskDrBrown.org. Okay, all this week, we are tackling all kinds of theological controversies and social controversies and church controversies, getting to as many of your email questions and phone questions as we can. So, as much as possible this week, we're going to keep the phone lines open. If you've got a question that relates in any way to the Line of Fire broadcast, no, I can't give you weather forecasts for around the country. Sorry. Nor can I give you a treatise on the nature of snow, although I saw a scholarly study written by a very intellectual man, used to be atheistic, came to the faith, an Asian man, on snowflakes. There's this detailed scientific study someone showed me on each snowflake being specially designed. Of course, this was known, but his studies were just, I mean, couldn't understand 98% of the scientific jargon, but whoa, amazing. But if you have a question, that's sorry, I can't answer that. But just about anything else that's on your mind, if it relates to the scriptures, theology, some controversy, verses you've wondered about, Bible translation, Jewish people, Israel, apologetics, moral climate in America, or anything we've talked about on the broadcast, feel free to call. I've also got a couple of special announcements of some guests we're going to have in the next few weeks, and I'll share that with you in a little while. 866-34-TRUTH. In case you haven't heard, our nation's capital, Washington, D.C., is poised to start giving out marriage certificates for any same-sex couple, quote, married anywhere in America. They can now come to D.C. and have that recognized by our nation's capital. This was done basically by the city council, city commission. There was much protest to it. And let's remember that the black American population tends to be conservative in its religious values. Will largely vote Democratic, even before Mr. Obama was running, would almost exclusively vote Democratic, but largely conservative in values, much more church-going than the white American population, and decidedly against same-sex, quote, marriage. So here, with an overwhelmingly black population in the D.C. area sharing these values, and with people like Bishop Harry Jackson and others from that area, from the Maryland, D.C. area, raising their voices against this, this was slammed through anyway, quite overwhelmingly, and Congress was not going to act on it. So just want you to know that this is happening in our nation's capital. Now, how do I feel about it? Well, I know in the homosexual community, this is considered to be another great breakthrough and another step towards equality. And hey, just catch up with the fact, this is the latest civil rights movement. With all respect to the struggles that homosexual men and women have often gone through in their lives, no, this is not a civil rights issue. This is a right and wrong issue, and marriage is the union of a man and a woman. And every step that we take away from marriage, family, is another step that we take away from foundations of our society, and it hurts everyone. That being said, I've often spoken publicly that heterosexuals have done more to destroy marriage than homosexual activists, that we as heterosexuals, with our rampant divorce without cause, with all of the sexual sin in our midst, with rampant fornication, adultery, and trivializing of marriage, have done more to destroy marriage than any homosexual activist has. Oh, and in case you haven't followed this one, it's about a week old now, Miss Beverly Hills, Lauren Ashley, Miss Beverly Hills 2010, spoke out recently against homosexual practice. And last week, February 24th, the city of Beverly Hills today denounced statements made by Miss California USA contestant Lauren Ashley, the self-described Miss Beverly Hills. Miss Ashley resides in Pasadena, is currently a contestant for the Miss California USA title. She does not represent Beverly Hills in any capacity, the city said in the news release issued Wednesday last week. The city of Beverly Hills strongly condemns Miss Ashley's recent statements and has contacted pageant officials to determine ways to formally prevent any beauty contestants claiming the title of Miss Beverly Hills in the future. So they're very, very upset that she said, hey, the Bible says homosexuality is wrong, homosexual practice is wrong, and therefore it is wrong. Of course, the question is, if someone is a committed Christian, do they want to be parading around in a skimpy bikini to be looked at lustfully by millions of men? It's another question, but the controversy continues. Oh, and the article, which was on FoxNews.com, quotes Keith Lewis, who's the pageant director for Miss California, and said, I would love for the city of Beverly Hills to have their own preliminary agent to determine a representative, but until then, this is the way Miss Universe runs it, and this is how it is done in other states. And it says, despite the controversy and all he endured last year during the Carrie Prejean saga, Lewis stands by Ashley's right to exercise her personal opinion. Well, that's certainly nice that he's saying that, but let's remember that Keith Lewis is a gay activist who helped put together the Bible Tells Me So video, or DVD, which is a complete slam on most of the biblical values that you and I hold dear in terms of sexuality and homosexual practice. So, anyway. The saga continues. All right. I'm going to get to an email question and then start to get to the phones. This is from a pastor, Pastor James. I enjoy your show, but I have to agree with Pat Donahue. We had part of a show's debate on the issue of cessationism. And by the way, feel free to differ, agree with one side or the other. I believe you did cut him off and you kept confusing a commentary with a lexicon. Ooh. Actually, Pastor James, no, I use lexicons day and night. I have contributed to scholarly lexicons. That was a large field of my study. So there are a million areas I don't have expertise in, but lexicography is something I do have some expertise in. I was not confusing a commentary with a lexicon. I was simply saying that a lexicon will give you general meaning of a word or a root. It may be several different sub-meanings that will be listed, and then it will break it down into categories as to how it's used in different places. So I quote it. Since a lexicon was quoted to me, sir, I quoted what that lexicon said about the passage in question. And I was told, no, that's the commentary within the lexicon. No, no, no. That is the lexicon. That's how it's being used. That's how lexicons are put together. And you're looking to that person to be a lexical scholar and to draw on massive familiarity with the text in its original language and all of the relevant literature. That's why it takes decades to put a lexicon together, and only with a large team doing it these days. And you want to know, how do they break it down? How do they see this word being used in a certain context? That's a key reason that you use it. There is a difference. I was quoting commentaries and I was quoting lexicons, two separate things. I think, sir, you confused them. There is a difference. Donna, you also use Vine's Expository Dictionary, but you treated that as if it had no credibility. That's a popular work. That is not a highly academic work. It's meant to be a popular work. And even what was quoted was it was not a dogmatic statement. But if you said to someone, I'm quoting here Liddell Scott Jones lexicon, or I'm quoting here Arndt Gingrich and its later editions, or I'm quoting here the Exegetical Dictionary of the New Testament, those are academic works versus Vine's, which is more popular work. I felt as if you came across very condescending, never let him finish his point. I happen to agree with Donahue's view, and that is probably why I'm critical of the way you handle the show. What you have to realize, Pastor James, is that live radio has a lot of give and take. And you just can't let someone go on 5, 6, 7 minutes, 5 minutes, 6 minutes, on and on and on and on. And the point that was being made was, in my judgment, a completely redundant point that I had answered along the way. And it was not fair to the rest of my listeners to allow the discussion to continue, which is why I didn't. When he refused to move on to another point, I said, okay, then we're done. You're welcome on the show to continue. And I actually had his contacts. I said it was too painful to listen because of the way our dear friend kept going on with his point. As I listened to your callers, I could tell they agree with your point of view, and that's why they were critical of Donahue. It just goes to show you people side with people that they say what they want to hear. I'm still going to listen to your show. We just disagree on sign gifts. Hey, Pastor James, I'm sure there's more we agree on than we differ with. And look, I'm quite sure when I debate someone, the folks that agree with me think I did great. The folks that agree with the other folks think they did great. The goal is, though, to be fair and to present the views for everyone to hear. So thanks for listening, and I'm sure there's much I could learn from you also. We just differ on this. Closing line, by the way, I bet Donahue is Baptist. No, he is Church of Christ. So I bet, Pastor James, there's more you agree with me on than you agree with Pat Donahue on. All right, we get back. We've got a question waiting for us about the hollow earth theory. We'll find out what that is and be taking your calls on the other side of the break. Thanks for joining us on the Line of Fire today. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. 866-34-TRUTH. All this week, I'm going to do my best to tackle as many controversies as possible, to take as many email questions, phone calls as possible. If your subject relates in any way to the Line of Fire broadcast or any area that I might even have the slightest expertise or knowledge or at least a clue, we'll take as many calls as we can, as many emails. 866-34-TRUTH. You can email me at Dr. Brown, drbrown at askdrbrown.org. Again, those in the greater Charlotte area, Charlotte 1 is on tonight. That's right. Young professionals gathering from across the city, at least 40 different churches represented. 7 o'clock tonight at First Methodist in Charlotte. So it's on. I'll be lecturing, and the night is on despite the snow here. And Discover Fire, of course, that's on Thursday night. Friday morning, if you want to find out about Fire School of Ministry, the finest place I know in the world to be trained and equipped to be sent out as a world changer, this is the time to do it. While I'm giving some announcements, next week, God willing, a week from today, Craig Keener will be on with me. Craig is one of the world's foremost New Testament scholars. He's also a dear friend. As much as he knows, his humility and Christlikeness exceed his incredible knowledge. So he's going to be on with me next week talking about the historicity of the Gospels, and we've invited Anthony Buzzard to come on and have a part two interaction with me. So that should be probably the third week of March. All right, to the phones, Brian and Raleigh, thanks for calling, sir.
Yes, how you doing, Dr. Brown?
Oh, I'm blessed. Thank you.
I'd just like to say thanks for taking my call. I love what you do, and God bless you.
Thank you, sir.
My question was, have you ever heard of the Hollow Earth Theory, and if so, did you think there was anything biblical that it could stand on?
Can you give a brief summary on what you understand the Hollow Earth Theory to be?
I've done a little bit of research into it, I guess, on the Internet. I don't take everything that I read to heart. But some of the things that I do think make sense is, as the story was Lazarus and the beggar, and when the rich man died, he was carried off into Abraham's bosom. And when the rich man died, the rich man died,
right,
he was sent to hell, and where he opened up his eyes. But he could see over the divider that was
right,
divided. And I take that also as the place where Jesus descended after he died.
Right, so that there would be then a literal place in the earth, in the hollow of the earth somehow, where this would be found, that the netherworld would be found. That would be the question then.
Yes.
Yeah, Brian, from my understanding, these things do not have to be spatial. I mean, we talk about hell being down and heaven being up, but since we're talking about spiritual locations or locations that operate on different principles than this physical earth, I don't believe that we have to be looking for a physical place, because these are spiritual places. There is not a physical descent with a physical body as much as a spiritual descent of spiritual beings. But tell you what, because I've not heard someone articulate this in depth recently, if you shoot us an email, drbrown@askdrbrown.org, or just hit contact on our website, we'll send you some recommended websites that will give another side to the story. It's not something I've looked at in great depth, and I'd like to respond in a little bit more depth, okay?
That would be great. I appreciate it.
All right. God bless you, Brian. Thanks so much. 866-34-TRUTH. Sandy in Raleigh, thanks for calling today.
Hi. I'm calling sort of in answer to what was discussed yesterday. About 316, John 3:16.
Yes.
And the thing that concerns me about feeling that Jesus suffered and died for the whole world is that if in fact that is the case, then he failed because the whole world didn't get saved. And there are several places in the Bible that talks about the fact that we were chosen before the foundation of the world and that he had predetermined that we would become saved and would come to him. And in John 6:44, it says, no one comes to the Father except that God draws them. So none of us are able to be saved. We have to be drawn by God and blessed and
sure.
guided like dumb sheep, because that's what we are.
Yeah.
You know?
So Sandy, let me ask you this then. You understand then that God created and predetermined the vast majority of the human race to go to hell and suffer forever, that was his predetermined plan in bringing the world into existence.
Well, it seems that way, and we don't understand it, or I certainly don't understand.
Well, doesn't that trouble you more than the idea that something failed? Now, just to explain, nothing failed. God's purpose was to provide salvation for the entire human world, the human race. This was his purpose, so that whoever believes in him would have everlasting life. This was his purpose, to provide it for the entire world and to make it effectual for all those who believe. So it's a 100% total success. There's no failure in it. And Jesus said in John 12:32, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Exact same verb that's used in John 6:44. We know from other verses he's not desiring, willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Jesus weeps over Jerusalem and says, how often I gather to long to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you weren't willing. Ezekiel 18, God says that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn and live. And he's grieved when we don't.
Are you saying then that our will is stronger than God's will? That scares me a lot more.
Oh, no. But God set it up. Here. We love because he first loved us. This is called reciprocation.
Right.
God wants relationship, not robots. So the fact of the matter is that God has set it up where he gives us the ability to receive his gift or refuse it. And he only wants those in his kingdom who will humbly, in desperation and in helplessness, receive his gift of salvation and grace.
Well, how do you explain 2 Thessalonians 2:9, where it says, but those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, and for this reason God sent upon them a deluding influence that they might believe what's false in order that they might be judged.
And yeah, you just explained it in the verse. They refused to believe the truth, so God gave them over to judgment. That happens throughout Scripture. He doesn't give someone over to judgment that embraces the truth or receives his gift. They refused to believe the truth. They were fully accountable. Jesus, I mean, if you read John 5, Jesus is rebuking religious leaders, saying, look, you should have known. Here it is, and you're refusing to believe. Throughout the Gospels, there's this message, you refuse to believe. God graciously offered, and you refuse to believe. So God has set it up in a way where we don't deserve it. We're utterly helpless without him. We're all hellbound and lost and hopeless. He extends his mercy to us through the cross, so whoever believes will have eternal life. And that word world, God loving the world, when you go through Scripture, you'll find it used over and over again. John's gospel and letters, not referring to the elect, but referring to the whole of the human race. And Jesus takes our sins on his own shoulders. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, John writes, but for the entire world.
Well, in John 18, it talks about Jesus said, I have spoken openly to the whole world. But God did not speak to the whole world. He only spoke to Jews. He didn't go to Cuba and Africa and all these other
stuff. All right. Tell you what. Listen, Sandy, we have a break. I'll answer that on the other side of the break. We've got a bunch of calls. But thank you for calling and raising your questions. I do appreciate it. All right. Great call. Sandy, thanks for being literate, and thanks for having scriptures ready. I do appreciate it. And I want to get to some other calls, but when I come back, I'll respond to Sandy's last point. And feel free to call. Take it up again with me, Sandy. Thank you. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire. Michael Brown taking your questions this whole week on all kinds of controversial areas, issues, doctrinal issues, church issues, ministry issues, Jewish people issues, morality issues, apologetics issues. So this is a great week to call 866-34-TRUTH. Again, anyone in the greater Charlotte area that was planning on going to Charlotte 1 tonight, it is on. A little snow is not stopping us from having a wonderful gathering, and I think you'll be blessed with the lecture that we deliver tonight. Okay, I don't want to spend all the time on Calvinism, although it's a rich, important subject. I should say that on our Line of Fire blog, someone recently emailed suggesting that Calvinists are not saved, and I took strong exception to that. But, you know, I understand why people on all different sides think, well, so how can someone be saved if they hold to this or that? In point of fact, when we get down to the basics of what it means to be saved, of course being Calvinist or Arminian is not what is going to divide us. Eternal. Of course, it's not going to divide us in terms of being followers of Jesus here. It's not going to divide us forever. Our last caller raised the issue again that John 3:16, God so loved the world, that world there does not mean everyone, it means the elect. It's very interesting. Professor Vernon C. Grounds, former chancellor of Denver Theological Seminary, speaking of verses like John 1:29, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world, 1 Timothy 2:6, that he's the ransom for all, Hebrews 2:9, that he tasted death for every man, 1 John 2:2, he's the propitiation for our sins, not for us only, but also for those of the whole world. And you've got over 80 occurrences of cosmos world in contexts like this. Vernon Ground said, it takes an exegetical ingenuity, which is something other than a learned virtuosity to evacuate these texts of their obvious meaning. It takes an exegetical ingenuity verging on sophistry to deny their explicit universality. You just have to look at the context over and over and over that these verses are used in, where the world is wicked, the world is evil, the world is from below, the world is rejecting God. 1 John 5:19, the whole world is under the power of the evil one. That's the world for which Jesus died. Never, ever explicitly means the elect. Even John 17, I don't pray for the world in the prayer there, but for those who give me out of the world, who's the world? The world is all the people. And that's why he says that if we love each other, then the world will know. The world will know that we're his disciples.